The Bible, the Word of God, this book right here, is the most precious gift outside of the Son of God coming on this earth and leaving the precious Holy Spirit. Outside of God, this Word that He's given us is the most precious gift known to mankind. This is a treasure. And we need to understand what a treasure that is. If you have one of these, you need to open it up and look inside of it. Because the treasure in this is real. And it's true. And it's applicable to your life. The treasure of the Word of God. I'm telling you, I've been to foreign countries. The Lord's allowed me to go around the world. And I've been to foreign countries. And I've seen men that have had one page of the Bible. One page. Torn out of a Bible so everyone could have some. And that one page was the greatest treasure they ever had. And to give someone a Bible in their language that is the complete Word of God was almost beyond their comprehension of a treasure. We need to realize the treasure this Word is. How many says amen? It's a tremendous, tremendous collection of true stories. There are parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the Synoptic Gospels. There are parables and there are miracles. When you get to the book of John doesn't have parables, but it has miracles in it. These four Gospels talk about the birth, the life, the death, and the ascension of God's Son when He came to earth and when He lived among us. Not only does the Word of God tell us about Jesus and lead us in how that we can know Him and how that we can accept Him through true stories, this Bible, this Word right here, has parables, true, but the majority, the preponderance of this Word is truth and things that actually occurred. These are historical events. They're not something that someone made up, but they're absolutely supernatural in their outcome because they're dealing with God, dealing with man. When my brother-in-law, Dr. David Howard, and Colonel David Howard, was going through the War Command College, he was an Airborne Ranger chaplain and a colonel, and he was chosen to go to the War College, which was one of the greatest honors you can have in the military, and he was studying war, and they were studying all the great generals at that time at the War Command College in Pennsylvania. And he told me about this, because I thought it was tremendous. They were talking about Napoleon and all the great battles and the different great generals that occurred over the time of history. And they studied the strategy of those colonels and those battles, how they did this. And they went through all the course, and David walked up to the instructor, who was a very learned man, and he said, "I've got one question for you. You never mentioned one story from David or Joshua or any of the great battle warriors and generals of the Bible." And the man smiled at him. He said, "I know we didn't." And he said, "Well, why? Have you got something against the Bible?" He goes, "Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. But we're trying to teach strategy here. And we're trying to teach the strategy of a general thinking about going to battle." And he said, "We tried it, Colonel Howard." He said, "We did our best." But he said, "Every outcome of every battle that Israel was involved in didn't make sense." He said they were impossible outcomes. And you can't teach that. And it's true. Do you understand that's what's in here? That's what's in here. I want to tell you this, and you say, "Oh, you're opening your mouth." No, I'm as serious as I can be. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have the Word of God, you see my son-in-law. He'll keep track of that. He's outside, I think, talking right now, and someone's got him. But you see Benign, tell him, and I'll make sure that they order. Natalie's at home with her neck. I mean, this devil hates us. Do you know that? She can't move her neck tonight, but seven times back. But see them, give them your name, and we'll get you a Bible. I want you to have this treasure, Because in this treasure, we can read true events that happened and that are that we can apply to our lives today. Amen? And we can read this. And when you read this, I want you to understand this, that you, when you read the Word of God, you don't read this Word of like, well, it happened to Marta, but it sure ain't going to happen to me. I'm going to tell you, this Word is an equal opportunity miracle worker. He don't care who you are. He don't care what country you're born in. The Bible isn't Republican or Democrat. It's not an independent or socialist or communist. It's not an anarchy or an archaea. It's nothing. It's the Word and the power of the Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you something. Heaven isn't a democracy. God runs heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. One of the truth stories, one of the great stories in the Word of God is how God will allow a child of God to get in a mess, but then get you out of the mess to show His glory. Have you ever got in a mess before? Anybody besides me ever been in a mess? What were the rest of you all been doing in your life? I want to meet somebody that's never been in a mess. I'm going to ask you one more time, how many's been in a mess in here? Let me see your hands. Good. Praise God. I'm looking for everybody. Tom, have you ever been in a mess? Wave at me. Good. Good. I know you have. We fought through a few messes together, haven't we, in this house in the last 15 years? And we're here. And God's still God, isn't He? I tell you one of the greatest things I ever heard. Two or three great sayings in the last year that God's given me that's just phenomenal. One of the greatest sayings I've ever heard is, the devil's got you right where God wants you. Do you hear me? Do you understand that the devil is never in control? Listen to me tonight. I want you to listen to me. Satan, the devil, is never in control of a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if you're a fraud, if you're a faker, if you're a front, if you're a phony, you can fool me. I may not know. You can talk the talk and you can walk the walk, but you got to live the life. And if you're living the life, you're a child of God. Don't matter who or what you were, it's who you are. But I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, I promise you, I guarantee you, I assure you by the Word of God that Satan, regardless what it looks like around you, Satan is not in control. God is in control. And I know there are times we don't feel like that. And I know the times that everything we see doesn't point to that. But the fact is, if we allow Satan to convince us that God isn't in control of our lives when we're a child of God and we give ourselves to God, what we're doing is we're objecting to and rejecting the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're saying that it works for some people sometimes and me sometimes, but it doesn't work in this circumstances. Listen to me. The power of the cross works always for everyone. There's no one that's been left out. There's no one been left behind. And there's no one that Satan tries to destroy that God gives you over to Satan. And well, look at Job. Job was a one-time deal. Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? I know people have gone hard times and difficult times. I've had family members that have gone through difficult times for years. But God has come in and changed things and brought them out. I understand that there's times, but if you're a Job and God allows you that luxury to be a Job, then you're going to come out with a whole new life and a whole new everything and twice as much as you had before. And you need to understand that this isn't a cut and dry deal, that the devil won and you lost. The devil didn't win nothing. I wished I could get you to believe that. How many really say, Pastor, I'll do my best to accept what you're saying as fact? Would you do that? The devil hasn't won nothing. Not on a child of God. Not a blood-bought child of God. He tried to kill your daughter. I mean, I don't care what you went to the hospital and she was hurting. Well, he tried to kill. Yes, he did. He tried to kill Pastor Julia. Tried to kill Pastor Gray. He tried to kill my son-in-law. Tried to kill Ruth and I. And how many more did he try to kill? He fell and had a skull fracture. The doctor said to any other man, well, he's just another man. Why didn't he die? He said it would have killed anybody else, but it didn't. Stand up and show him you're not dead. Would you do that? He ain't dead. He told my wife she was going to die with leukemia and had 3 months to live. And I'm going to tell you, I've been thinking about your cousin, right? And her name is, that's what I called her, Riley, all day. And I've been praying for her that you're going to hear that the leukemia has changed and the blood counts change and the red blood cells are destroying the white blood cells. I know all about leukemia. I've got a minor in it and a wife that had it. God is in control. God's in control of this church. Do you think God's going to let this church just run out of money and can't pay our debts and the bank's going to come in and take us over? All I got to say that online, somebody hear it, and the word will go out tomorrow. Pastor Sam said the church is going down. I didn't say nothing. I'm saying this is a church of God under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, controlled by God, and God will supply our needs, and he will do more than that, and he'll bless this house. There'll be money in the bank, and we won't have to worry, we won't have to be concerned about this. Because men and women of God say, I'm going to do my part, and I tell you, Ruth and I have been doing our part, we're going to keep on doing our part. When we all do it, the devil can't stop us. God's in control. This is a story, a true story, in the second book of the Kings. These are the Chronicles of the Kings. There's actually a book called Chronicles, means the stories of the history of. This is a history of the kings of Israel and Judah. This one is in the second chapter of Kings, in the sixth chapter, and it deals with a prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha was the understudy of Elijah, which there's no J in Hebrew. You have to learn how to speak a whole different tongue when you use that one. But we speak it that way. So Elijah and Elisha. Now this is the understudy. This is the one that followed Elijah to the place that God called him up into heaven. And he said, what do you want out of him? What do you want? And Elisha only had one request. He said, I want a double portion. Let me explain what he was saying. He wasn't saying, God, give me twice as much as you gave Elijah, and I want twice as much of this. And he said this. A double portion meant this, a son, a firstborn son's inheritance. That's what it meant. If you're the firstborn son, you get a double portion of an inheritance, and the other kids get a portion of the inheritance. And he said, I want to have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance from that man of God. And when his mantle falls out of heaven, he said, I want to catch that mantle, and I want God to do something with it. So he said, God, when that thing falls, I want it. I want to grab it. And I want the power of a firstborn son in that mantle. I want what that man of God had. And he did. He followed him to the day that the chariots of God came. And listen, swing down, sweet chariot. Might be a song, but it's a true event. God picked him up. Elisha was there. He saw it. He waited. He said, I want that promise. He got the promise. Do you know how many mantles are in the air right now waiting for someone to say, I want that mantle? I wouldn't want to say that's God. I'm going to tell you I did. When Marvin Gorman died, I stood before that casket and I said, God, give me that mantle. Give me the mantle of that old man. God, let me have his mantle. Somebody needs to claim a mantle around here, amen? And somebody needs to ask God to give them a first son's inheritance. That's what he did. One of these days, God's going to take me out of here. And that first week, you'll just bawl and squall. And the next week, you'll go, Sam, who? It's just life. That's just how it is. I told Benaiah and Nate, I said, you're my boys. And I said, if you're not careful, Ron, I said, when the funeral's over, don't get killed driving home to pick out my guns. Just wait. I've got it all sorted out. So that one over there comes up with the grate at the dinner table. Was it just give them to us now? I said, no. You got to wait. I know what you're saying. I'm not listening to you, you devil. Get behind me. Listen to me. There's mantles available. What do you got to do? What do you have to do? You got to follow the man of God. You got to follow the word of God. Stand up, Ron. You want a mantle, Ron? Come here. I think you do. I really think you do. You just got one. I love you too. You just got one. I can go through the crowd. You want a mantle? Somebody say yes. You want a mantle, son? Grab it. Bring it up here to me. You think you go? You say, is that all you got to do? You got to be willing to catch it, don't you? You got to be willing to catch it. And you got to be willing to accept it, don't you? Well, you got to be somebody. I'm going to tell you, the only body you got to have, the only body you got to have is one that's got a heart that's beating in it. You got it. You now claim it. When he got that mantle, Elijah walked up to Jordan. You're keeping it, huh? He walked up to Jordan and he said, where is the God of Elijah? God said, I don't know who you're talking about right now. Elijah's up here with me. Now, if you ask me, where's the God of Elisha? You're holding the mantle, and he took that mantle and he slapped Jordan, and Jordan parted like the Red Sea. And that man walked across, and all those prophets went, my God, there's another prophet in the country. Let me tell you what the mantle will do. You won't have to put a sign on you that says, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God. All you got to do is catch the mantle. Let me just borrow it. You can have it back. You want a mantle? You want a mantle of music? Preaching? Give it back now. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. God wants to give you these mantles. He's given you gifts and talents and abilities. He sent you to Bible college. You've pastored churches. You've preached the word. You've been in business. You've built nuclear submarines. You've done everything. You built this church. Look at those beautiful stained glass windows. Here's the man. You think that isn't a mantle? Praise God. Listen to me. Elisha said, give me that mantle. And he caught that mantle. And he said, I'm going to keep that mantle. Mike, he said, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hang on to it, and I'm going to use it, Cindy. This is something that God wants you to have. Don't live beneath it. Don't live less than it. You want to start that ministry with young people? Here, you got it on you, baby. There's a mantle. There it is. You say, well, I just caught it. All you got to do is grab hold of it. All you got to do is take it. He took that mantle and he slapped it. Jordan parted. And the prophet said, man, there's a man of God. There's a man of God. So now, listen to this. In the sixth chapter, I wish he'd thrown it to me. You don't have to have mine. Catch one. Lift your hand up in the air and say, I want a mantle right now, God. All you got to do is shut your hands, clasp it, and say, God, I take it right now. Say it out loud. I'll take that mantle. There are mantles floating all over this place from men of God. Man, I want to tell you something. I talked to a preacher yesterday that's a great pastor and a renowned pastor. And he said to me, Pastor, he said, I'm concerned. He said, I don't see young men going into the ministry. I don't see young men saying yes to the call. I don't see people involving themselves in ministry anymore. And it bothers me. And I want to say, come to our church. You'll see them there. They're saying yes. Unconditionally, yes. I preached that this morning. I don't know if I was able to get that across to you, but there's a time in your life where you've got to lay your Isaac down. You've got to lay him down and tell God, that's everything you told me you were going to do. That's every promise, that's every prophecy, that's every prayer, that's everything you've ever spoke to me, the secret things and the public things. I'm taking everything you ever said to me and I'm laying it down. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to sacrifice it and walk away from it empty-handed. And that's when God says, I can see the heart of a man and a woman, and I know when somebody means, I give you my all. When you reach that point, God will anoint you with a new anointing. In the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, Lonnie, are you working? One of the kids are working. All right, go to verse 8. 2 Kings in the NIV, go to verse 8. The Bible says this, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Are you up there? Okay, get up there. Somebody, Lonnie, run back here and help him. Thank you. There it is. Good job, son. We're training our kids to run this place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This man of God had this stuff called discernment. It is an attribute of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you hear me? Discernment is an attribute of the Holy Spirit. The power to stand. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vital in your life. The power to stand, the power to witness, the power to discern, and the power to pray the perfection of God. He had discernment. When I prayed for those people last week, it's an hour later there. It was about 8 o'clock and I was praying. For almost 2 hours, I prayed for a prayer line. And those people called the pastor after church on Monday morning. And they said, how did he know what to pray for? Did you tell him? And I'm telling you, the hardest thing I did was honoring that house because I wanted to bust out praying in tongues so bad. But I honored the house. Listen to me. You honor the house you're in. Well, it's not denying. We're going to bring those people to a relationship with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to drag them through a knothole getting there. Or no self-righteousness. We're going to let a hunger get in their lives so great that they can't stand it and they'll want it. How many believe that? I'd lay hands on them. I told you that one lady this morning had that problem and she'd had it for a long time. He said, the second he touched me, I was healed instantly. Others have said they're healed. I've heard story after story, but they said, how did he know how to pray? Because of the discernment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was as active in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. The only thing God did was broaden the scope of the Holy Spirit to whosoever will. Amen? There's no one that's not qualified. If your heart's beating and you're getting a little blood to your brain, you're qualified. If you want it, you can have it. Everyone except for Green Bay Packer fans. That would leave you out. I haven't seen a hunger for God like Michael has. That's a brilliant young man. He loves God. No, I'm preaching just a second. What?
Evan, my friend.
Yes. Evan. Yes.
Well, he came, he could barely get out of bed Thursday morning.
Right.
And he wasn't going to, we usually come see each other.
Right.
And he, I told him, I said, you have to come.
Yeah.
And the instant I laid hands on him, healed.
Healed.
He was healed.
Ha ha. His back was healed. He couldn't get out of bed. Just touched him. Ooh. Listen, do you hear what Michael said? Jesus put your touch on Aaron, and Aaron was healed instantly. Oh, God, it's not any. It's not me. It's not any, it's any of us. Whosoever will. You ought to try it. You ought to practice it. Did I tell you about the preacher in Maine? I don't think I did. Do you? That my son's in-laws and some family went to visit not long ago at a church, and it's a church that has spirit-filled believers and just non-spirit-filled believers, and the pastor's not spirit-filled, but he's open to it. Lady came up with her son at the end of the service and said, "My son has brain tumors, multiple brain tumors. And there's no hope for him. I want you to lay your hands on him and pray for him." And the pastor said this. He goes, I didn't really believe in laying hands on the sick and healing him. He said, but I want to be a good pastor. So he said, I did. I put my hands on him and said, "Father, in Jesus' name, heal this boy." And he said, they left. And I went, well, I did my pastoral duty. And the next week, she comes in from church. She's bouncing and happy. He goes, "What's wrong?" She said, "Nothing's wrong." Went back to the doctor, and every tumor's been out of my son's head, and he hadn't got any cancer in his body. And that pastor said, "I'm a believer." All you can do is say the words. You don't have to be eloquent, but you just got to say them. This man had discernment. And he said that I can see these things. I can see these different situations. Number 11, 6:11. This is what's happening right now in this church. This enraged the king of Aram. We make the devil mad when God does things in this house. How many believes that? Well, I want to be careful. I don't want the devil after me. I'm going to tell you something. The devil's not after you. You're not serving God. Listen to me. If the devil ain't after you, then you need to do something to make him get after you. It's not a chase. You're not running from him. When the devil gets after you, let him start coming and do the same thing that a 14 or 15-year-old boy did with a pocket full of rocks and a leather sling. And as the Goliath ran toward David, David, the Bible said, ran toward him. And he said, "You come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the God Jehovah, the God of Israel." My friends, when you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and run toward the enemy, there is never in the history of recorded or unrecorded time or in the annals of all time that God has not fought for someone that will use the name of Jesus. Never, ever, ever, ever. You can run toward him. You don't have to cower down and worry and be fretful. This king got mad. It enraged him. You ought to see that word in Hebrew. It meant he threw fits. That's what it means. This enraged, this is a really energy packed word in Hebrew. He went nuts. Who is telling him this stuff? I want them all killed. We got people inside our circles that are telling what I'm doing. It enraged the king. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" And I could say this. Whew. You'll know the title of the message tonight. Four of you do. Rest of you I'll tell later. Who wants to know the title of the message? The title of the message is, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. Who? Listen to this. Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us. That's what they said honestly. None of us, Lord, the king. The king said, one of his officials, none of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officials, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Oops. Oops. I was going to say something, but I'll say it anyway. Aren't you glad God doesn't send us to hell for the ugly things we've said in our bedroom about other people, the quietness of our house? Look at me. Everybody look at me. Stop it. God knows. God knows. When you get an urge in your house with just your wife or your friend or your cousin or your children, and just to get ready to tear somebody up, just remember this. It's better just to let it die, because God knows what you're saying. And he tracks it. He's not the God that swats you with a fly swatter, but he's the God that knows the difference between somebody that really loves him and somebody that has religion. I hate religion. Religion has tore up and destroyed more people. It's disqualified more people. It's been uglier. But I'm going to tell you something. The love of God. Boy, Pastor Gil sings that song better than anybody I know. The love of God. How rich, how pure. Oh my, what a song. She can sing it. This guy was convinced it was one of them. But there's a prophet that's in Elijah that knows every word you speak. And so the king said this. The king of the Arameans said this, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back and said, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force. You read that in the original text, it says this, he sent a massive army with tanks and airplanes and artillery. That's what it would be today. He sent one that was so big it would destroy the city of Dothan. And said this, he sent horses, and see, most of them were foot soldiers, but he sent horses, chariots, and a strong force there, and they went at night and surrounded the city. Then when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Here's this servant. It doesn't say exactly who it is. It's in the time of Gehazi, and it could be, it might not be. I don't know. Gehazi messed up with Naaman, so it might not have been him. It might have been another, just a man that was helping him. But this servant went out, and he walks out on top of the city wall in Dothan, and he's listening to the roosters crow, and the sun's coming up. And it's such a lovely place, and there's just a little light mist outside. And he looks, and he's drinking a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden he thinks he sees something, and the mist kind of parts, and he goes, oh, no. Oh, no. And his heart starts going like this, and his blood pressure starts going like this. And he starts going, oh, no. They're here for one reason. They're here for Elisha. The king's mad, and Elisha's told the king of Israel, and he's got us out here at this little camp called Dothan, and there's nothing we can do, and I know what's going to happen. We are going to be a casualty of war. Don't tell me your heart had never beat that hard. Has it? Yeah, it has. When the servant of the man of God got up and he went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. And the prophet of God says the craziest thing. You ought to just try this sometime. You ain't got anything to lose. When you're surrounded and the enemy's got you where he wants you and there is no way out and there's no help coming and there's absolutely nothing you can do, you need to stop and say, "Just a second, hold on just a second, I'm not afraid." You ought to try this. You say, "Pastor, I'm too busy trying to find my prayer closet." I'm going to tell you something about your, are you listening to me? Your prayer closet is not a hiding place. It's a war room. Do you hear me? Your prayer closet is not a hiding place. It's a war room. That's where you go in and get before God and say, "How are you going to handle this? It's not my fight, it's yours. The enemy's threatening to kill your servant for your word, and I don't believe that's going to happen. So I've come to the war room, and I'm wanting to know, God, what you're going to do about this enemy that's got me overwhelmingly outnumbered and surrounded, and not a chance on the face of this earth for me to get out of this mess." And that's kind of what Elisha's saying, and old Gehazi, if it's him standing over there, and he's going, yeah, he's right, we're in trouble now. And he's going, "Look, I'm going to give you my notice right now. You guys take the church. I'm done. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to leave. It's all yours. Take it. I'm getting out of here. I'm tired of that. It's all, you've been here from the beginning. It's just you guys take it. I'm older. I'm getting out of here. I don't need any more this." How'd you like to have a pastor like that? Somebody say no. I'm going to tell you what kind of pastor you need. I'm going to tell you what kind of pastor you've got. You've got two right now that'll look the devil in the face and say, "You can say what you want to, but we've been to hell and back, and we found out that you've lost every battle to this point, and in the name of Jesus, we come against you right now. We come against you in this church. We come against this in your personal, private life. We pray for you like you're our own children, our own brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles. We pray for you like family, because we know one thing. We serve a God that isn't determined to lose, and he doesn't have a plan to lose. He will allow Satan to get you right where he wants you so he can show himself powerful." Gehazi, I don't know what's going on. And this prophet, did I leave the Bible up here? That worries me. I thought it was down here. This prophet said, "Don't be afraid." Verse 16. The prophet answered, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That's a bold statement. There's two of us standing here and of 10,000 of them. How do you get that? And he said this. It's just the way, it's just a matter of how you look at it. Do you hear me? It's a matter of how you look at your circumstance. If you look at that circumstance and say there's just two of us and 10,000 things that are coming against us trying to destroy us as a home and a person, an individual, and our finances and our health, our families, our marriages, our relationships. If you look at that and say, "God, it's me against the world," you need your eyes fixed. It's a matter of how you look at it. Gehazi said, "What are you talking about? There's more with us than with them." He said, "I don't get it." So Elisha, did I do it again? Elisha said this. And Elisha prayed. And right now, I know this. I know this because I'm a man. I'm a human. And I know this. I know there are times when the devil tries to overwhelm me. He don't want me to preach. He don't want me to have joy and glory and power. He don't want me to have anything to say to you. Believe me, he tries it. I will be honest with you. When I was, after that crash hit and we were all right and I was so happy, but after I got to the motel later, I thought, God, he tried to kill us. Whew. God, he tried to kill us. But just for a minute. And then the Holy Spirit said, well, you've been praising me, so I'm going to help you now. Who? He picked me up. My friends, you listen, this old Pentecostal preacher, the first Pentecostal preacher in the history of that 100-year-old church to preach in that church. I'm not saying that bragging. I'm just saying that church has opened up to him. Oh, my goodness, I can't imagine what's going to happen in November. Dr. Eklund told them this morning, he said, let me just tell you something. I got 15 or 20 or 30 people in here speaking tongues. Don't judge them. And he said, by the way, your pastor speaks in tongues. First time he told them that in five, almost 6 years now. And he said, that man is coming in November for a revival. And I don't want us to quibble over things like that. I want us to have a move of God. And I'm going to let him have his freedom to do what he wants to. Ooh, it's a good thing he didn't the other night. Because every time I laid hands on somebody under my breath, I'm praying. I prayed, and that's a prayer somebody needed to grab right there. I had it in me to say, and I just kept it under my breath. Well, you were just holding back. No, I was honoring the house. God's going to baptize that place with a revival you can't believe. He just does it the right way. When my mother was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I told you a story. She came back from that night prayer meeting in that upstairs room off the back street of Pine Street. I know exactly where it is. And Dr. J. Wesley Smith just died about 4 years ago, a great man in Sacramento or San Diego, California. And Dr. Smith had held revivals all over the country and the world. And Mama come home, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she laid down in bed, and she said, honey, I did my best just to lay there. But she said, I got to thinking about Jesus. And she said, tears started running out of my face, and I opened my mouth, and Daddy was laying there by me. And she said, I started speaking in tongues and praising God and worshiping God, the sweetest thing I'd ever done. And Dad got out of the bed and walked across the room and go, what in the world is going on? And she said, I tried to quit and tell him, but I couldn't. I just waved him off. My mother never called my father anything but his last name his entire life. He was Conley. I thought his first name was Conley. I thought my name was Conley Conley. I didn't know. I didn't know Daddy he had a first name. The next morning she said, Conley, just go to church with me. He went, no. Nope, not me. Took her 2 weeks, and he got worn out, and he went one night, and he found out it's real. It's real. That old Methodist boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he began to speak in a language that only God knew, and it was sweet and powerful, and it encouraged him and kept him through about 40 years of ministry, and his kids are preaching and teaching the Word of God and serving God tonight. Just because my mother didn't try to cram it down his throat or make him think he was less spiritual, she just said, it's real. And the hunger outweighed the curiosity. And my father became a Pentecostal preacher. Oh, my friends, listen to me. He needed his eyes open. Are you listening to me? Are you just kind of here? How many of you are eating a fried egg sandwich after church right now? Or roast beefs at lunch. Yeah. Look at me. I want to talk about why we're here. Just give me another 10 minutes. I'm telling you it's real. I'm telling you that the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man or woman of God will give you a strength and power, and it'll change your eyesight. Elisha said, God, open his eyes. Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, the servant, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Woo! All the way around the enemy. It doesn't matter what you're facing tonight. It doesn't, I mean, it's not that I don't care. I do care because I'm human. And I know that we all have our battles. We all have our fears. We all have our difficulties. But it don't matter what it is. I'm going to tell you there are more with you than there is of the enemy that's threatening you. There's more of the power and the armies of God. They've encircled your enemy. They've encircled your enemy. So you're in a kind of a strange place. You're in the inner circle, and the next circle is the enemy, and the outer circle is the power and the presence of God. The enemy don't know what to do or where to go. So let me tell you what he's got to do. Are you listening? This is very important. The enemy has to do what you tell him to do. Elisha's servant says, kill him! Kill him! Elisha said, no. I'm going to do to them what you had a while ago. I'm going to give them a little blindness. I'm going to blind their eyes. I'm going to bring them all in. I'm going to have them check their weapons at the door, and they're going to think it's a wonderful time. They're not going to see what we see, and then we're going to have a banquet table set for every one of them. We're going to set them down and get them a big mouthful of turkey and dressing. Then I'm going to ask God to open their eyes back up again and see how many Rolaids we need after that. That's what he did. You say, oh, that's a parable. No, it's a true story. It's a true story. They were eating, and the prophet said, because God is for me, and what can stand against me? Because God encircles my enemies and gives me the ability to call the shots, I speak healing to Riley in the name of Jesus, the circle. God, I speak the least invasive, quickest recovery, healing for Pastor Greg that is known to medical history in the name of Jesus. Oh, that's so good. That's so No, I mean that. I speak it in the name of Jesus because the enemy's around us and I'm standing here and they think that word cancer is going to that word has been defeated and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. By his stripes we've been healed. You have the right to speak to it and not be afraid of it. You don't speak out of fear. Fear says, kill them. Elisha said, let's disarm them. Let's feed them and let them leave. And Gehazi goes, why? Because when they leave out of here without a weapon in their hand and they've eaten our food, when they knew what we could do, they're going to know they've got power over the enemy. They're all going to know. Those guys could have snuffed us out anytime they wanted to. They're so powerful, they didn't even mess with killing us. They just let us go. And I'm going to tell you something. They could have killed them all, and the word would have got around that Israel's got a great army. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you, word of mouth is the greatest advertisement to this day that's ever existed. And those guys got home, and if there was 10,000, there was 10,000 people saying, you ain't going to believe this. They fooled us. They blinded us. I gave them my weaponry. We sat down and ate with them, and then they pulled the curtains open, and they didn't even kill us. They were in such control. They weren't afraid. They didn't have to stomp us and scream big spiritual words to us. They just said, okay, you boys full. Okay, adios. And we walked out of there, and you couldn't give me enough money in Texas to go back over to that camp in Dothan again, because those people know a God that's able. Well, that's who you are. Do you hear me? That's who you are. That's who you are. Is God going to supply the needs of this church? Somebody say, oh, yes. But is God going to supply your need? Somebody say, oh, yes. I'll tell you why. Because greater are those in number and power and might and strength that's around us, that's encircled us, than the enemy that's come with a little show of force. We're going to disarm them, and then we're going to shoo them off. Somebody shoo them off. Shoo. I don't like to do that. Well, like it. Do it. Shh. Shoo them off. Shoo them off, Ron. Get rid of them. Shoo. Dr. Johnny Lee Cook, you say, shake them chains off. About 450 pounds of him shaking shook, boy. Shake them chains off. I'm saying shh. Shoo them out. Shoo. I'm going to tell you something. When the enemy has been, listen to me. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. When the enemy has been disarmed by the authority and the power of the Almighty God, when the enemy's been disarmed and you shoo him off, I don't care what demon it is, he's going to say, I'm going to tell you one thing. If you want somebody to go to the Sanctuary of Hope and mess with Matt and Linnell Meadows, get somebody else. Because they disarmed us, and Pastor Brandon and Kendra disarmed us, and you all took away the power, and they let us, they just shooed us out like we were chickens in the yard, and we were delighted to get out of there. You think that Satan doesn't have a personality? He has a personality. The only thing he understands is fear. The only thing the demons and of Satan, the fallen angels, understand is authority, power, and fear. And they know who God is. When that demonic of Gadara came to Jesus, he fell before him. Jesus didn't go looking for him. They went looking for him, Jesus. What have you come to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Jesus said, shut up. Yes, sir. What's your name, Legion? Why? Because there's many of us. There's a legion of us in this man. He said, get out of him. He goes, oh, just saying, please, let's negotiate. Jesus said, okay, there's 2,000 hogs right there. Get in them. And then they're going to run down and commit suicide, and you're going to go to hell anyway. That's what he did. You think he gave them a break. Are you nuts? He sent them to the abyss. Let me tell you something, what demonic spirits. I told you I was going to talk about spirits, and I'm done with this message. I'm not going to get in another one, but I'm going to tell you something about demonic spirits. Demonic spirits aren't afraid of you than they are a can of green beans. They're not afraid of you. You haven't got the power and the authority to mess with them, but the blood of Jesus that's over you messes with them, and the name of Jesus that's in you and the Holy Spirit that's in you takes authority over them, and they recognize that, and they don't bow to you. And you see all these big spiritual guys walking around casting out demons. They better get off their high horse. They ain't casting out nothing. It's the power of the name of Jesus that's casting out the power. But when you use that power that's in you and you have the right and the freedom and the heritage to do it, when you do that, they have to flee. And their greatest fear, I'm telling you this, this is a theological fact. It's an absolute fact. The greatest fear that demonic spirits have is being cast into the abyss, because the abyss is a prison, a holding prison, where demons are sent. And when they go there, they wait there until the end of time, where then they are cast into the lake of fire. Hell isn't the lake of fire. Hell's the lake of fire is the lake of fire. hell is the holding place, Hades, for the souls of the lost. Then all that is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And they're afraid that you're going to send them to the abyss to be chained up where they can't do any more. So when you pray against a demonic spirit, pray this in Jesus' name. Not I, but the name of Jesus. I rebuke you and send you away into the abyss. And you're sending one to a lockdown. A lot of people don't know this about spirits. They don't know how to pray. Get out of here. Leave them alone. No. You send them away. Those hogs went down and committed suicide, and every one of those demonic spirits went into the abyss, and they were locked, and they're locked this day until the time that they'll be sent to the lake of fire for eternity. When God takes hell and he wraps it up in a ball, and God himself hurls hell with the speed of light times light into the darkness of eternity, further and further and further away from the presence of God. That's hell, the presence of God and the absence of it. But you, child of God, you haven't sinned too much, done too much, or failed too much for the blood of Jesus to make you a child of God. Just call on his name and he'll redeem you and keep you and give you authority, and he'll give you the eyes to see. Amen.